Well, excellent singing with you this morning. Appreciate our musician leading us in song. I'd almost like to invite them back at the end of the sermon and go through that song set again, but I won't do that. My name is Pastor Mark Hazen. Glad to be with you this morning. Glad to be leading you in the Word of God. If you have your Bibles with you, take your Bibles out and turn with me to the book of Jude. We've been here for a little while. We've been, I think this is week number 5 in this little book. We've got a couple more weeks to go, but before we jump into our message, we ought to read the biblical text where the message comes from. And this last week, we would have read specifically verses 14, 15, and 16. It's paragraph number 5 in this short little letter. And that was the center of our attention this week and will be the focus of our message this morning. So Jude is where we are. As you find your place there, let me take a moment and just look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we would like to see Jesus. And so open our eyes that we might see him as the Holy Spirit has revealed him in your word. For this, we will be forever grateful. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Jude in verse 14. And I'm going to put it on the screen. You can follow along in your Bibles if you'd like. But we're going to work our way through this text thoughtfully this morning. Jude verse 14, it begins this way. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. Now, who are these? Who are these people that Enoch, way back, you know, if you go back to the Genesis chapter 5 and you look at the genealogy there, sure enough, you know, Enoch is the seventh from Adam. He's pre-flood. He's prophesying. What is it? Who are these people he's prophesying against, if you will? Well, if you look down to verse 16, we're in verse 14. If you look down at verse 16, it says, These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouthed boasters, following favoritism to gain advantage. That's who these people are. And if you look down to verse 19, it says this. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Same people. So these are some brief descriptions of these people that Enoch is speaking of. We've looked forward in the text. And we began in verse 14. We've looked at verse 16 and 19. But if we were to look backwards in the text, and we were to look at verse 12 and verse 10 and verse 8 and verse 4, these people are brought up in the text. These are people who are hidden reefs at your love feast. These are people who celebrate the Lord's table with you, but they're dangerous people. They rip the bottom out of people's lives. They are selfish shepherds. So there are people who get into the church and they become influential. They become leaders. They become shepherds, but they feed only themselves. These are people who are waterless clouds. They promise rain, but they don't produce anything. They are fruitless trees. They look good, but they aren't refreshing. These are wild waves of the sea. They're constantly throwing up on the shore of their lives their sin and their shame. These are wandering stars. You can't set your compass of your life to them because they're always wandering around. They're always wandering around because they've never settled on the truth. That's who these people are. These people rely on their dreams. They live by their instincts. They are reject authority, as we've seen earlier in the text. These people are like Cain. They are without faith and without love. These people are like Balaam and Korah. They desire things that are contrary to the kingdom of God. They desire money and influence, not humility and obedience. And then when Jude speaks of these people, going back all the way to verse 4, he says, these are the people who pervert the grace of God and deny Jesus Christ. Last week's message was, beware of these people. Beware of these people. That was last week's message. These people, they're not atheists or liberals or progressives or whoever. They're not people out in the world, out in society, that are seeking to persecute Christians and stamp out the church. No, these are people who worm their way inside the church. They worm their way in among God's people, and they're destructive to the life and vitality of the church as they subtly lead people away from the truth and beauty and simplicity and glory of Jesus Christ. We looked at these people last week. These are bad people. And their presence is a continual threat to the church's very existence. And so Jude says, it was about these people that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. Well, what did he say? Well, he says this, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones, to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him, spoken against the Lord. Jude quotes Enoch, which is interesting. He's quoting the book of Enoch, the first book of Enoch. And that's an old piece of literature. It's not in our Bibles. We're not very familiar with it. But Jude was familiar with it, and so were the initial readers of Jude's letter. They would have been familiar with the book of Enoch, kind of like you and I might be familiar with the book of Josephus, the first century Jewish historian. You're all familiar with Josephus? You're all like, no, who's Josephus? Anyways, Jude is quoting Enoch. And a long time ago, Enoch spoke about the Lord coming in judgment on these ungodly people who speak against the Lord. In Genesis chapter 3, God promised to send a rescuer, a deliverer, to come and fix this broken creation and restore this fallen world, a rescuer who would crush Satan and bring an end to sin and restore life and renew creation. This promised Savior from Genesis 3 is the promised judge that Enoch spoke about. It's the same person. The one who is going to set all things right at the end of the age is the one who's going to come and destroy all that is evil at the same time, because there's a day of reckoning coming, and the Savior is also the judge. The promised rescuer is also the world's judicial authority, and everyone is accountable to him, and before him every knee will bow. Some are bowing before him today in worship, and others will bow before him under the weight of their own unforgiven sin. But everyone will recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone will. So Jude is speaking. He says, it was also about these, we looked at these people, that Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied. He says, the Lord's coming. The Lord is their Savior, but this Lord is going to be their judge because of their unrepented sin and the way they are harsh and speak against the Lord. But he says, he gives a description. We've already looked at it. These are grumblers, malcontents. In your NIV Bible, it might say fault finders. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. So that's another description of these people. Now, I've got a lot of questions coming from this passage. If these people are grumblers and fault finders and sinful and boastful and selfish, it would seem like they would be easy to notice and readily avoided. Who wants to be led astray by these guys? No one wants to be like them. Who wants to follow them? Well, let's think this through. How many of us want to grow up and to mature into being discontented complainers? How many of us want to grow up and we want to mature into becoming discontented complainers, real genuine grumblers? How many of us are nurturing our souls? We're discipling ourselves to have this growing, seething, smoldering discontentment. You just can't be satisfied. What you have, you don't want. What you want, you don't have. There's always something to complain about. You're always cursing your own luck. Nothing good ever happens to you. You're never satisfied. You're hard to please. Everything is wrong all the time. How many of you want to be like that? Man, this is a quiet. The early crowd was more active than you all. You see, when you're asked that question specifically, no one wants to mature into being a grumbler. Grumblers are not good people. No one likes to hang around grumblers. You get around a grumbler, you want to start singing Pharrell Williams. Happy, 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 happy. If you want to be a room without a roof, if happiness is the truth. Who's going to be led astray by grumblers? But very interestingly, I could take you to churches this morning within driving distance where this has become the culture of the church. That's what they do. They get together and grumble. And they grumble about society, and they grumble about sins in the world, and they grumble about this, and they grumble about politics, and they grumble about this and this and that, and that's what they do, they grumble. church full of grumblers, about grumbling themselves out of existence. How does that happen? No one wants to be a grumbler. How does a whole church become full of grumblers? Do any of you know a church like that? No, you don't, because, well, I hope not. You're here. I hope we're not like that. But you got to ask, how does this happen? Abraham's descendants, children of Israel, led by God's mighty hand out of their oppression and bondage in Egypt, led by Moses, God pours out his wrath and plagues on the Egyptians, leads the children of Israel across the Red Sea. The Israelites watch their oppressors being crushed. They get to the far side, they're on the east side of the Red Sea, and they hold a worship festival led by Miriam. They sing and they dance and they praise the Lord and they're worshiping the Lord and have this long celebration. And if you were to ask them on that day, or if you were to ask them the next day, the day after the worship festival was over, hey, how many of you want to begin complaining against God, disbelieving his promises, rejecting his leader, and how many of you want to start talking about going back to Egypt? No one wants to do that. Well, how does it happen that in a few weeks they're complaining against God, rejecting his leader, disbelieving his promises, talking about going back to Egypt? How does that happen? Well, instead of leaning on promises, someone started introducing a complaint. And there's something in us. There's something in our old nature that when someone starts complaining about something, and we kind of have a grief there too, we get drawn in. And we jump on board. And without repentance, we become what we say we don't want to become. We don't want to be grumblers. No one wants to mature into being a grumbler. No one wants to nurture their soul into this seething, smoldering discontentment where everything's always wrong, but we see it happen. What will free us from that trajectory? Well, we better have an answer to that. Let's move on. These people are grumblers. They're malcontents, or they're fault finders. Let me ask you this question. How many of us like it when the fault can be found in someone else? How many of us like it when the fault can be found in someone else and therefore the attention isn't on us and our shortcomings? I mean, we don't want to be a fault finder. I don't want to run around and be a fault finder. We'd like to think the best of others. We'd like to give them the benefit of the doubt. We'd like to be patient and thoughtful and considerate and encouraging. We don't want to be a fault finder. But hey, if someone else is going to start finding fault, we better jump in behind them because it's safe. It's safe if you side with the fault finders because they're pointing out the sin of other people. And if you don't want the attention on you, you kind of jump in with the fault finders. It's safe. Plus, there's this strange feeling of superiority that you get when you're with the fault finders who are finding fault in other people. So it's like a double win. You jump in with the fault finders, you feel safe, and you also feel superior because you're with the people who point out the sin of others. We don't want to be fault finders, but if people are going to be malcontent, it's better to be with them than to stand against them. Because if you stand against a fault finder, you're probably going to get blamed for what they're guilty of. I mean, if you fault a fault finder, what does that make you? If you fault a fault finder, what does that make you? You guys need a second cup of coffee. Wow, yeah. I hope there's coffee in the back. The truth be told, the church is a remarkable platform for people to not address their own crud while complaining about everyone else's. What a better place to stand than inside the church with all the righteous people and point out all the sin of the sinners. And instead of pointing them to Jesus, look down your nose at them and point your fingers at them. Isn't that what the world criticizes the church for today? No one wants to be malcontent. No one wants to be a grumbler. No one wants to be a fault finder. But boy, the church becomes a fertile ground for that kind of living, for that kind of practice. We better move forward in the text. This is positive and encouraging K-Love rolling out here this morning. They are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. Well, how many of us want to get our own way? Well, you know, the text says, you know, we don't want to follow our own sinful desires, but as we're considering the needs and interests of others as important as our own, I still like to get my own way. How about you? What path is best for us? Going our own way or going God's way? Well, we know the Sunday school answer. How about this one? How about this option? How about going your own way with God's approval because God says you're awesome? That sounds like a contemporary Christian song right there. You can go your own way and do your own thing because God says you're awesome. I could write that lyrics and probably make $1 million. People who pervert the grace of God, they come along into the church and they say, you can go your own way with immunity. Everything is okay for you. Everything is good for you because you're forgiven and grace has got you covered. God doesn't care what you do. In the words of Burger King, have it your own way. There's no authority. There's no responsibility. There's no right or wrong way to live. You be you and you decide and just know that God's got your back because God says you're awesome. That's a broken theology, but it sure is easy to embrace. God thinks God is awesome, and God knows God is awesome, and God has invited you into his life. That's radically different than God saying you're awesome, and you get to invite God into your life. That's a radically different message, but that one is really attractive. You see, grumbling and fault-finding, and following our own desires. We haven't even talked about boasting and flattering yet. But these things that these people do, this isn't very far from any of us. It's a real temptation for all of us. And the warning of Jude is bigger than, hey, keep your eyes open for the bad guys because they're out there and they worm their way into the church and they wreak havoc in the church. The warning is bigger than that. The warning is, beware yourself. Beware yourself. You don't want to be misled down the path of grumbling and fault-finding and living by your own desires and boasting to gain advantage. If we're outright asked, no one wants to go down that path. That's why I asked at the beginning of the message, you know, how many of us want to mature into grumblers and fault-finders? None of us want to go down that path. But if we're honest with ourselves, that path is very familiar to us because we all lived there once. It's very familiar territory. We're very familiar with the rules of that life. We know how that path works. Before we learned Christ, that was our mode of operation. Before we heard the gospel, that's how we lived. But in learning Christ, we learned how sinful we were and how ugly our sin was and how glorious Jesus is. And we saw the life that we were being saved from and the life that we were being saved into, the kingdom of Jesus Christ that we were being saved into. And we learned that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. And we turned from ourselves and we transferred our trust from ourselves into Jesus Christ. And we were saved. And now we desire to live up to that calling that we've received by grace. And then while we're learning to live by faith and live this new life, along comes someone in the church. And they start subtly justifying these old ways of life by reinterpreting the scripture in a way that permits the impermissible. And then we get misled back into a life that we came out of. And if we're honest, it's easy. It's easy for us to be led down that road. We're familiar with that path. We've been there before. Grumbling, fault-finding, following our own desires, boasting, flattery. Those were the old clothes we used to wear. Those of you who are married, do you ever have your wife throw away, you know, one of your favorite shirts? All of a sudden, one of your favorite shirts or jeans disappear? Am I all alone in that? You know, that 1986 Journey shirt? Man, that's a cool shirt. I really like that shirt. Where'd that shirt go? It just disappeared. Grumbling, fault-finding, following our own desires, boasting, flattering. Those were the old clothes that we used to wear. Very comfortable in those. And those were the old patterns of life And going back that way is easy. Really easy. Just as easy as it was for first century Christian Jews to return to Judaism. And in doing so, pervert the grace of God and deny Jesus Christ. So Jude is saying, you know, these people who come into the church and pervert the grace of God and deny Jesus, they don't stand out as easily as you might think. They don't show up in a red suit and horns and a pitchfork. No, they have a Bible under their arm. And their teaching and their behavior is cloaked with reasonable justification that appeals to our old senses. They have reasons why they're complaining. They have reasons why they're pointing out sin. They have reasons why they boast and flatter and gain advantage. They have reasonable justification that appeals to our own senses. And if we're not awake, we'll be heading down the wrong road with the wrong crowd while we're all singing praise songs to Jesus. This is what Jude is getting at. This is the warning that we all need to hear. If you and I don't want to just end there. Man, I've got a lot of thoughts in my head right now. I've got an illustration that I'm going to use next week. Can I use it again this morning? You'll hear it again a second time. Harvard University. Y'all familiar with Harvard? Private Ivy League school, Massachusetts. They started in the 1600s. The school started in the 1600s, and the purpose was to train up ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the mission statement, you can go and research the mission statement. The mission statement of that school as it began was so that every student would know that at the foundation of everything is God and Jesus Christ, and in knowing God and in knowing Jesus Christ, a person is saved, and every student needs to build their life on the foundation of Jesus Christ, for this is the foundation of wisdom and knowledge. That's what you think of today when you think of Harvard, right? See, something happened. What happened? Something was introduced. And they became what they didn't want to become. Here at Emmanuel Bible Church, Pastor David mentioned it this morning, our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure. By believing God's word and doing God's will and the power that he provides us for the praise of his glory. What's going to keep us true to that mission? What will keep us from becoming a culture of complainers and grumblers and malcontents and following our own desires, doing our own thing, thinking God thinks we're awesome, we get to do what we want. You see, if you and I are going to be freed from that, if you and I are going to be freed from our little self preoccupations and our little self kingdom projects, then there's got to be something outside of us that is greater and bigger and more attractive than ourselves. There's got to be something outside of us that is big enough to free us from our self-preoccupation that leads us down our little paths of grievances and insecurities. What is it? I think the answer is right in the text. It's in verse 14. It was about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold the Lord. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones." Jesus referred to the 10,000s of his holy ones as his angels. Beholding the Lord. You see, here at Emmanuel Bible Church, we say that Jesus is our vision. With our eyes fixed on Jesus, we're growing in knowledge and faith and grace and obedience. If we get our vision off of Jesus Christ, if we stop beholding the Lord, it's easy to be led down paths of grumbling, fault-finding, sinning. What's greater? This is a genuine answer. What's greater than beholding the Lord? What's greater than God himself giving himself to us in the person of his Son, rescuing us from our rebellion and our broken existence, and liberating us from the judgment that we all deserve, and freeing us into this new life where we live in union with him? What is greater than God himself crushing evil, restoring creation, renewing eternal life, fixing all that is broken. What is greater than God himself joining us to himself through Jesus Christ as his dearly loved children, as his beloved friends, as his eternal reigning partner? There's nothing greater to behold than God himself. And God has been revealed to us in the person of his Son, and that Son has been revealed to us in the pages of his book, the Scripture. What's greater to behold than the Lord himself? You see, if God doesn't capture you and me, listen up, young ones. If God doesn't capture you, there's nothing lasting that ever will. And if God doesn't capture us, we will keep surfing from the next little thing to the next little thing as we seek to be saved from our little disappointments. And the theme song of our life will be, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for," instead of, "Hallelujah, I have found him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood, I now am saved." Do you remember how Jude introduced himself at the beginning of this letter? You can look back at verse 1. Jude was captivated by someone. Someone greater than himself, someone who had an agenda bigger than his and far greater than his, and he submitted himself to that person because Jude, as he introduces himself at the beginning of the letter, he says, "Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ." Was he forced into that slavery? Or did he gladly come into it because of who Jesus is? Jude identifies himself apart from himself. Something bigger had captivated Jude. And Jude, in belonging to Jesus Christ, is now freed from himself to actually become himself as a slave and a bondslave of Jesus Christ. So here's the message. Here's the message from the text this morning. The freedom from grumbling, which is easy, and the freedom from fault-finding, which makes us feel superior and safe, and the freedom from getting our own way, which we all like, and the freedom from self-promotion and flattering others for our own advantage, is found in beholding someone greater than ourselves and keeping our eyes fixed there. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. The freedom from our grievances and our insecurities and our self-promotion and our self-advancement and our bent-in life on ourselves is found in beholding the Lord. And the Lord is currently revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. That's where we presently see him, and building ourselves up in the faith. And that's where Jude takes us next. That's where we go next in the text. Building yourself up on the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. That's where the next paragraph leads us, and that's where we'll go next Sunday morning. I've titled this message, "The Great Attraction." And that message title comes from verse 14. Behold the Lord. Behold the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy one. Jesus is coming again, and he's coming to judge the selfish, the grumblers, the malcontents, those who get their own way and go their own way, and those who flatter others for their advantage and boast about themselves because their life is built up on themselves. Jesus is coming to judge the selfish, the ungodly. Jesus is coming to reward his own people, and he'll reward his own people with the revelation of himself, because when he comes, everyone will see him and everyone will be in awe of him. And will be in awe of him for all eternity as he continues to unveil the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness to us. When he comes, everyone will be in awe of him, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So it's best to see and savor the glory of Jesus today, to see him and be saved by him. So the message this morning is, look unto Jesus, and keep looking unto Jesus. He is the great attraction. Amen? Amen and amen. Well, we've got one more paragraph to go. I'm going to preach next Sunday morning from verse 17 through verse 23. Read that this next week. Read the entire book this next week. Keep pressing into this little letter. It's a message that we need to hear. It's a warning that we need to gain and be instructed by, and also a message of Jesus Christ that we need to be encouraged by. And so I'll preach from verses 17 through 23 next week. The following week, Pastor Ian will actually pick up the doxology, this great doxology at the end of the letter, and which is part of contending for the faith, this doxology. And then the following Sunday after that will be Father's Day. And that'll be a special day here. I will not be with you. Pastor Ben Glupker will be with you on that Sunday. Pastor Ben Glupker is the pastor of Springview Community Church. He was one of our elder proteges. He's now the pastor down at Springview Community. He'll be here. I'll be there. This is his home church. He pastors my home church. And so we're swapping places that Sunday, and you can look forward to that. Then following that, following Father's Day, we're going to roll into a brand new sermon series for the summer. It's a book I've never preached on, and I'm trying to figure out how to preach it. It's a great book. It's got a great message. I've never preached on this book, and I don't know how anyone ever does preach on it. I've never heard anyone preach on this book. And so we'll get it. Thanks for the encouraging word in the front. Not a malcontent down here, an encourager. Bless you, brother. So we'll introduce that after Father's Day, and we'll roll into a summer series when this book is done. But hey, it's been great to be together this morning. Let's stand together, and I'll dismiss with a word of prayer, and you can bless and encourage one another before you go this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we recognize that on our calendar on this particular weekend, it's Memorial Day. It's a time when our country gathers around and is thoughtful and considerate and grateful for those who have given their lives for our freedoms as a nation and as a people. We gather here on the first Sunday of every week, the first day of every week, to remember Jesus Christ, to behold him, to remember him, to worship him, to celebrate him, recognizing him and acknowledging that he has provided a freedom that goes beyond measurement, beyond imagination. He has freed us from our sin, freed us from ourselves, freed us from our self-preoccupations and our self-grievances. He has set us free to belong to you, to become your dearly loved children. Father, you are awesome, and you are great, and you are glorious. And as your people, we want to be fixed upon Jesus Christ as you revealed him in the scripture. We want to believe him. We want to believe your word and take you at your word and to grow up in knowledge and grace and faith and obedience. And we want to be led along by your spirit as your people. And we want to equip and encourage one another to believe you and to live by faith and to progress in good works as we wait for that revelation of Jesus Christ with 10,000s of his glorious ones. Keep our eyes fixed on him. Keep us contending for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We ask for your help and your grace as we seek to do this as a congregation. You've given us in your promises all that we need for life and godliness, so we take great confidence in you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, amen.